regionals in the morning. Night's going to be a little bit different, so it's going to be a little bit longer. Hopefully you guys are up for that. I know it's going to be a long week, but we really want to kick it off right. So this year's theme is based around identity. It's around fully known and fully loved. And this is something that we feel really passionate about, not just as leaders of Elevator, but as Christians, because of how important identity is for a Christian, for anyone, really. And I think I was talking to a chaplain the other day and just talking about identity. And one of the things that he highlighted was the fact that young people these days don't really see the importance of identity, because everyone kind of feels like, I'm an individual, you know, it's just who I am. They don't really think, what is identity? How does my identity shape my experience here on earth? And so what I want to do is really kind of kick us off with a little bit of a devotional / message, get us all kind of on the same page. But before I do that, how does this statement, fully known and fully loved, impact you guys? Like, when you hear fully known and fully loved, what do you guys feel? What do you guys think about? Okay, I just want you guys to think about that for a moment. Fully known and fully loved. Just consider that in your minds. And I'm going to read for us from Luke chapter 15. So this is going to be the basis for a little bit of what I share about this week. And, you know, during the devotionals for us, and hopefully for the times that we have with the kids that are coming. So Luke 15 reads this. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate." Amen. Second half of this we might look at a later time. Let me pray for us. Father God, thank you so much that you allow us to come together like this, God, from all sorts of different places, and we get to come together and celebrate you, regardless of the circumstance, regardless of what the world looks like for us, God, what our personal lives look like. We're here together, God, and we're here together, united in you, and that in itself is such a privilege, God, and it's such a privilege that we actually get to join in your work that you've been doing all this time in these kids' lives for the last 13 to 18 years. We get to see some of the fruit of that, and that's a huge thing, God. Thank you for allowing us to be a part of that. Lord, we really want to know what it means to be fully known and fully loved in you, by you, through your son, Jesus. Would you do that work in our hearts first, God, that we can be real genuine when we're talking to these kids? Would you really floor us with your love once again? Remind us, Lord, of how good it is to be with you, to be known by you, and to be loved by you. We ask that you would speak tonight, God. We ask that you would speak throughout the rest of this week. We ask that you would do a mighty work within our hearts and within the hearts of all that are going to be here this week, God. Thank you, Lord, and we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I think one of the big questions we're going to be asking a lot of the kids, especially during the one-on-one time, but maybe during, you know, meal times or when you just run into these kids, is going to be, who are you? You know, how do you identify yourself? There's this kind of a weird interview thing that I've been watching on YouTube these days. It's this guy named Nardwar. I don't know if you guys have ever heard of this guy. It's the most random guy. He's like this really kind of nerdy guy who goes and talks to musicians. And the first question that he always asks is, who are you? In this really grating, high-pitched voice. And the guy's like kind of taken aback usually. And he's like, what do you mean? Like, you know who I am. You're interviewing me, right? But he usually says who he is. And it's kind of revealing about their personalities right from the get-go. And this is kind of how we're going to kick things off. Who are you to these kids? How do you identify yourself? And it is a question that we want to ask ourselves throughout our lives, but especially tonight as we gear up for camp as well. And as we get ready to pose the same question to these kids, we want to ask ourselves. Because how we perceive ourselves ends up affecting our entire identity. So whatever we think about ourselves ends up affecting who we are. That might sound really, really obvious to some of you guys, but our perception colors our entire experience. So for example, if we here, maybe not me anymore, but if a lot of you guys here identify first as students or fully as students, then anything that kind of gets in the way of our studies, we're going to classify as a distraction, no matter how good it is. You know, you might be asked to go to the movies with your friends, and you're going to be like, oh man, these guys again, you know, what's wrong with these guys? But they're your friends, you know, and so you'll start identifying things in that way. And any suggestion against it as well is going to cause you to react really defensively. If we identify ourselves by our interests, say we're foodies, for example, then we can get real frustrated when we're trying to find the right place to eat. You know, if we're just nearby this town, then it might be harder to find the right place to eat. How we perceive ourselves also affects our relationship with others. So for example, I have it in my mind that I should be a good pastor, okay? As someone who's a career pastor, that's kind of always in my mind. If I identify as a pastor first though, then any feedback or criticism that comes my way is going to shake me to my core. So if Jimmy after the message comes up and he's like, hey, that was a great message, but you know, I really felt like you could speak a little bit slower. And then I'll be looking at him going, oh man, I failed as a pastor. Like, hey Jimmy, like, why did he tell me that? You know? And so we'll start feeling this way and really identifying other people in our relationships by our own identities as well. And you're going to find kids that do this too. So identifying ourselves in this way centers us on what is temporary. Okay, and we don't want to do this on what's temporary. So interests and occupations change. Jobs are lost or found or retired from, and interests change over time. You know, I can tell you that myself. I've gone from job to job. I was supposed to be an English teacher in high school, but now here I am, pastoring. I've worked at a lot of different companies, and none of them were very permanent. Going back to the Bible passage, how do you think the prodigal son identified himself throughout the story? You know, there's, first of all, that severing of that relationship between his father and himself. So is he still a son? Do you think he looks at himself and he's still thinking, no, I'm his son? Because basically he's telling his dad, look, I can't wait for you to die. Give me my inheritance now. I'm going to go and party. He has a desire to forge his own identity. Or is he someone who squanders wealth for the pleasures of today? You know, who just throws money everywhere and he just wants to party. And then he has a change of identity again later on in that story when he's faced with poverty and hunger. So how does he identify himself at that point? Is he a beggar at that point? Is he looking at himself like that? The point is situations change. So if we base our identities on these things, we're not only standing on unstable ground, but we ourselves are unstable. People change. So those that younger son partied with, where are they when the money runs dry? He might have felt like, these are the people I'm going to be with for the rest of my life. You know, my money's not going to go dry, so these are the people I'm going to party with. But where are they when the money runs dry? You might want to ask yourself, have those close to you changed as well? You know, are they still around you? And I'm not asking you that so that you can place the blame on them now or anything like that, but to show that people change. Even in marriage, people change as well, you know, hopefully for the better, for, you know, the most part, right? Circumstances change as well. So we see this in the parable when a great depression hits and suddenly all the son's wealth is gone. He's no longer this rich kid, you know, living it up. I remember a lot of times in my life when, you know, I was around the age of the guys coming at elevator, when I felt like my life was over. You know, usually it had something to do with some sort of relationship or grades or something. And every time it's like, life is over. You know, it's not going to get any better. It's over. Everything I knew, it's gone. And then these things passed. And it felt like my identity at that point suddenly morphed and changed because I'd staked everything in the situation. I told myself it's over. And then for it to just kind of pass like nothing happened, suddenly my identity shifted as well. And that kind of brings me to the last one. So we change as well. So you might know this already, but to the Jewish people of this time, pigs were seen as really unclean animals. And we see that all throughout the Old Testament. And they were to steer clear of these pigs. But because he has nothing, the younger son throws this part of his identity away as well. Because he would rather do this than starve. Think about how you've changed as well in the last decade, or in the last year, or in the last month even. You know, areas where you said that you would never compromise, have they changed at all? Have you changed in these areas? Or have boundaries been pushed? Or anything else, maybe it's something positive as well. You know, have you gotten a job at some point? Have little things changed within you? But unless we base our identities on what's solid and unchanging, we're going to be slaves to our situations. You know, to the shifting sands of people, circumstances, and ourselves as well. Who we are has to remain constant throughout our lifetimes and onwards to eternity. Otherwise, it's not really identity, because identity is supposed to be the fact of who we are. It's supposed to be who we are, period. It's not supposed to be changing and shifting throughout our lives. So who we are at the core should never change. And so when we base our identity on something that's unchanging, the only thing that can be is God. Only God is unchanging. Only God is eternal. So we have to identify ourselves to him through Jesus Christ. And this has to be done on his terms as well. And this is something that you can really take to the kids. It's not something based on your faith, but it's based on his terms. So verse 19 says, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And the younger son in this verse has this wrong idea about his identity, even at this point when he's repentant and he's going back to his father. He starts getting this wrong idea about how his father will take him in. And he's mistaken because he thinks that his father won't take him back unless he works off his debt. But it's possible to have the wrong idea about our identity because we have the wrong relationship with God, or if we think incorrectly about ourselves and about our God. So for some of us, when we're reading this passage, you know, thinking about himself for the prodigal son as the hired servant might seem a little bit humble at first, and we might feel this way as well. When we come into a situation like elevator, we might feel like, man, I'm a hired hand at this, you know, like God's getting me here, he's hiring me to look after these kids. You know, oh, what a great situation. But it's actually not humble at all, because this assumes that we have something to trade with God, like our trade skills are something that are really, really good for God to have. You know, our labors aren't going to be worth what he gives in return. So would the young son in this parable, would his hard work be enough to pay off this extravagant wealth that he wasted on wild living? No, not in this lifetime, because the father just divided up his entire estate and gave part of it to the son, and the son lost everything. So it's not going to be something that he can pay off. Even more than that, the forgiveness and the acceptance that the father's extended is worth even more than the wealth that he squandered. So for him to even place that kind of price tag on that, it's a bit of an insult. You know, there's this kind of analogy that I like to use. If we offer something like our service here or our good works as a reason for him to forgive us and to save us, and we think that we're adding something to it, you know, we're sorely mistaken, because we're actually cheapening his grace. So just imagine with me for a moment that someone gives you this priceless gift, or at least in our lifetime, you know, an unimaginably expensive gift. Okay, so let's say that you go home from camp on Friday, you know, it's been a long week. As you're about to sink into bed, you notice this little note on your pillow. It's from me. I don't know how I got into your house.
I've written something.
So you pick up this note. It's this beautiful handwriting. It says, "This is for you. It's a gift." And with it, underneath that, there's a deed to a new house. And you call me up at that point and you tell me, "Man, this is too much. You can't give me this. You're a pastor. I know you're not on a good salary. What are you doing? I'll give you some money for it. What are your net bank details?" And then you net bank me $15.33, you know, whatever it is that's in your account. I'm not going to walk away from that and say, "Wow, what a generous guy." I'm going to be like, "That's an insult. That's an insult to my gift." You know, if you just took it without saying anything, that would have been a lot more understanding of what that generosity meant. But by actually giving something back, you're cheapening the gift. So the free gift of God is, of course, of infinitely higher value than a house or anything in this world. It's the power to forgive you, the love in accepting you and restoring you as family, and making you who were once dead alive again. And this gift is for all of us here. This gift is for all the kids that are coming as well. The younger son comes back home. He still tries to give his rehearsed confession in verse 21, because that's all he's focused on. But he doesn't know that the father's already accepted him in verse 20. He's accepted him from the moment that he saw him. He saw that he had turned and come back. And so the father runs to him and hugs him and kisses him. It's more like a soldier returning from war than a dirty beggar, you know, which is what he is. Because where there's a repentant heart, there's restoration, there's acceptance. I don't know about some of you guys, you know, I know what Jimmy's talked about this, you know, today. There's a lot of heaviness. You know, there's a lot of heaviness in the lead up to camp. There's a lot of situations that are really terrible. And I don't know everyone's situation, you know, what you guys are going through personally. If you've come to Elevator with a heavy heart about where you're at personally, put it at the foot of the cross in full view of the beautiful Jesus. Because he accepts you. You know, he sees you turning, he sees you coming back, and he accepts you. He's a savior nailed to the tree for our sins. And we come and we're feeling guilty and ashamed and broken, and we think, "Man, you don't get it. You know, these leaders don't get it. I'm twisted, I'm a failure. You know, like, they even know what I was getting up to last night?" All this kind of stuff. But God just wants to say to us, "You know, son, daughter, you were once dead, but you're alive again. You were once lost, but now you're found." And none of this is by our own merit, but it's based on that eternal, unchanging one whose love isn't going to be denied. You know, this one son took our place. He died for our sins and rose again. And that's the gospel. And we have right standing with God if we've turned back to him. He knows our sins and failures. He knows who we are. And he fully knows, and yet he fully loves us. And this is your identity. You know, you're his son. You're his daughter. And the world and your own voice is going to keep pulling your identity apart and pull you this way and that. But stand firm in that fact. He fully knows and he fully loves you. So, think about that this week. Who are you? Let that be the basis for who you are. And as you ask these kids, "Who are you?" Let that be the basis for that as well. As you talk with these kids, let's bring ourselves back to this parable, and let's bring ourselves back to the identity that we have in Christ. Let me pray for us real quick, and then I'll hand it back to Zoe. Father, thank you that your love is so good and your love is so kind, that you call us from the depths, even when we feel like we have nothing. We truly do have nothing. And we keep trying to bargain with you. We keep trying to make ourselves look better. But Lord, you're the good one. You are the one who calls us back. You're the one who holds us even while we're dirty, God. And you're the one who's in process of cleaning us. Or wherever we're at right now, God, whatever situation we're in, we give it all to you, God, because we know that you are good. And we know, Lord, that you're going to work through us, God. Let us be what we are, God, empty vessels with different stories that you've made, God. You've written these stories, God, now let them shine for you. Let our testimonies really speak of the grace and the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, and let those things bring people bring many sons and daughters back home, God, to you. Thank you, Lord, for your love. Thank you, Lord, for your testimony of your goodness in us, God. Thank you for Jesus. We love you, Lord, and we thank you, and we glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.